I'd like to read something from 1 Corinthians 10th chapter, actually the first 13 verses of 1 Corinthians 10. There's about 8 points in here that specifically seem to be something that we need to focus ourselves on. And so when we look at these, when we read about this, we're going to go through and see how these apply to us. But 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verses 1 through 13. Paul, writing to the brethren of Corinth, says, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Howbeit with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our example, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord, as some of them made trial, and perished by the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, and perished by the destroyer. Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it." We have a tendency, I think, to sort of downplay, you might say, the importance of the Old Testament. But there's much to be found in the Old Testament. My outline doesn't match up with my slides. So, but there's much to be found in the Old Testament that we need to consider about. Many of us don't spend the necessary time that we ought to in doing that. Randy and Carolyn are reading through the Bible in a year, and that's the Bible, the whole thing. And my plan is that I read two chapters of the Old Testament and two chapters of the New Testament every day. I think I've done the statistics before. It's just like you read the New Testament like 2.5 times in a year, and the Old Testament you read once every 13 or 14 months. So, but the Old Testament is something that we need to look at because it's there by way of example for us. Paul admonished in verse 12 to take heed lest ye fall. Take heed to what? Take heed to what he's been talking about all of these things that happened when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. His discussion that he had with the Corinthians here went all the way back to the time of Moses. And we should look at their example there, because it says in verse 11 that excuse me, that this was not only written for our example, but I mean for our admonition, but it's written as an example, by way of example, it says there in verse 11. Well, we see of the I mentioned that there were eight items that I wanted to look at there. So we wanted to look at the fact that they drank of a spiritual rock, and that we should not lust after evil things. We should not be idolaters. Neither let us commit fornication. Neither let us make trial of the Lord. Neither murmur ye, as some of them did, that ye may be able to endure, and that these were written for our admonition. So when we look at the fact that they drank of a spiritual rock, we understand that this is talking about spiritual food and spiritual drink. So when Paul is talking about this, he's not talking about the manna that fell out of heaven, or the quail that came over in a big flood, as it were, for them all to eat. But rather, They're talking about a spiritual food in verse 3 and a spiritual rock. They said they drank of the same spiritual drink, for they all drank of a spiritual rock that followed them. Now, why would he use say that they drank of a rock? Well, because a couple of the times there, when they murmured about the fact that they weren't getting anything to drink, God made water appear out of the rock. So that was helpful. In John, the 14th chapter, fourth chapter in verse 14, Jesus says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." You remember, this is his discussion with the woman at the well in Samaria, and he's been talking to her, and she's been listening to what he has to say, and she wanted that. She wants that water so that she doesn't have to come all the way out here and lower the pot down into the well and get water. And so he goes on to explain to her about the water that I shall give, and that's that will spring up into eternal life. And then in John, a little further on down in John 4, when the apostles come back from going into town to get something for everyone to eat. In John, the fourth chapter, in verse 32, and also in verse 34, it says, it's written, "But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work." So when we look at in 1 Corinthians 10 about drinking of the spiritual rock, or eating of the same spiritual food, once again, Jesus is making this point that Paul will later bring up in 1 Corinthians, and that has already been brought up through the Old Testament, that there is water to drink and meat to eat. And in there in John 4:34, and he says that ye know not. And so the people were having a hard time understanding what he was talking about, because they were a little bit dull of hearing. After a while, these people here, a lot of them, understood and believed the things that he had to say. And then in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verses 23 through 27, we understand that when we talk about these things being written for our admonition, that there are things that we need to do and that we ought to have done that perhaps we've left undone. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verses 23 through 27, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. But these ye ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone. Ye blind guides that strain out the gnat and swallow the camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full from extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and of the platter, that the outside thereof may become clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye like unto whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." When we look at these things, we understand that there are spiritual things that have been given to us. And when Jesus admonishes the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, these you ought to have done and not left the other undone, we see that they were doing the sort of the physical things of the Old Testament, but they weren't doing the spiritual things. So too many times we have a tendency to think that the Old Testament's all about physical stuff and not about the spiritual. But God wrote the book all the way from the beginning to the end. It's all about the spiritual. And Jesus had a tough time convincing them of that. And we'll probably talk about that a little later. But we understand this spiritual rock that they drank of, it was Christ. So the word of God, which is what Jesus is called in John, the first chapter, was there the whole time. giving them the word of God, or God gave them the word of God. But we also have this spiritual food in that, like was talked about there in 1 Corinthians. In John, the 6th chapter, in verses 26 through 28, it's written, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw signs, but because ye ate of the loaves and were filled. Work not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him the Father, even God, has sealed." They said therefore unto him, "What must we do that we may work the works of God?" Important point there, just an aside note. It says, "What must we do that we may work the works of God?" Obviously, there are things that we need to do regarding our life as Christians and along with God, as it were. So we have the spiritual food that Paul is talking about. We have the spiritual food that he mentions that they had way back there in the time of Moses and the Exodus. And Jesus said, of course, further on down in John, the 6th chapter, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger, but he that believeth on me shall never thirst." So these folks that Paul is speaking about in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, they drank of a spiritual rock. And we see that that rock applies to us. It says that the rock was the Christ. And we see that we drink of that spiritual rock also. We eat of that spiritual food. One of the other points that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians, and that's in verse 5, yeah, says that we should not lust after evil things. And we realize how quickly the Israelites turned away from the things that they were supposed to be doing. So even though God had given them provision for the things that, for the place that they were going and for what they were wandering through, they turned away quickly. It wasn't very long after they crossed the Red Sea that they were already murmuring. And in Exodus, the 32nd chapter in verse 1, it's written, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him." So obviously Moses was up there for a while, but they gave up rather quickly and turned away. And of course, Aaron went right along with them. But we have a tendency also to turn away as we think about the things that we ought to be doing in this life, or the things that God wrote for us to understand. In Galatians, the first chapter in verses 6 through 9, Paul, writing to the brethren in the province of Galatia, says, "I marvel that ye are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which he received, let him be anathema," or accursed. But we see that here, when we talk about lusting after evil things, generally speaking, the word lust is not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, when we lust after things, we can use that word to say that we're heavily desiring those things. Okay, and so the word lust is used a few times in the New Testament. That doesn't have anything to do with sexual sin, but the vast majority of times it does. But we can not lust after evil things, and knowing that, we should realize that we should lust after good things. And I believe I have that in the next chart. So our lust has to be for good things, because that's what we're earnestly desiring. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, in verses 16 and 17, Jesus says, But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see the things which ye see, and saw them not, and to hear the things which ye hear, and heard them not. So in the verse here where it talks about they desired to see the things, that's the same word that's used for lusted, or lust, in other places in the New Testament. So we see then that these people that were the prophets and the righteous people of the past, that these people lusted to see the things which these people here are seeing. And so that was an earnest desire for. So our lust needs to be for good things, not for evil things. But we should also not be idolaters. And so in the text it says at the beginning of verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 10, neither be idolaters. But the people of Israel immediately wanted other gods. They didn't wait long at all for that. In Exodus, the 32nd chapter, in verses 3 through 9, it's written, "And all the people break off the golden rings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received it at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, and made it a molten calf. And they said, These are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow shall be a feast to Jehovah. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people that thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed unto it, and said, These are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And Jehovah said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." These people wanted other gods, as it says, right away. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 said, don't be idolaters, as they were. And we see what these people were like. The people continued to seek after other gods. It was their desire to do that, I guess. but we understand that they indeed turned quickly away from what they'd been admonished to do. We have a tendency to let idolatry interfere with our service to God. We'll read them all at once. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience." So we see that covetousness, in other words, desiring worldly or earthly goods, is idolatry. And he condemns these people for doing this. He says to put these things to death. Of course, he wouldn't tell them to put them to death if they weren't already guilty of some. Some of them were already guilty of this. And then in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 5, says, "For this ye know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And what is the purpose of this idolatry? James, 4th chapter, in verses 1 through 3. "Whence come wars and whence come fightings among you? Come they not even hence, even of your pleasures that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and covet and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may spend it in your pleasures." And so that is indeed idolatry. Paul shows, however, by his example, or by the example that we have in our lives, the proper attitude that we're supposed to have. In Acts 20th chapter, in verses 33 through 35, when talking to the elders from Ephesus, He says, starting in verse 33, I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. In all things, I gave you an example that so laboring ye ought to help the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so when Paul talks about idolatry, he says, this is what you're supposed to do, not to covet a man's silver or his gold or his apparel, but rather to follow his example, to help the weak, to remember the words of the Lord. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 has told us also not to be idolaters. But he also says, neither let us commit fornication, starting off in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 10. We see very quickly as the people turned away once again, if we look at Numbers, the 25th chapter in verses 1 through 8, talking about the fact that the people began to play the harlot. It says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Israel. And Jehovah said unto Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them up unto Jehovah before the sun, that the fierce anger of Jehovah may turn away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that have joined themselves unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel while they were weeping at the door of the tent of meeting. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the pavilion and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. The people started to play the harlot, as it says here at the beginning of these verses. And we see here that just as one of the examples is that the people that did that were to be destroyed. The Corinthian Christians, they were living in a city where this kind of action, this kind of attitude is common. We realize that there were a lot of things that were going on in Corinth that were considered reprehensible by anybody that were Christians. Yet some of them appear to have been taking up after that. But the church kind of got caught up in the things that were going on. 1 Corinthians 5:1 is kind of an example of that. 1 Corinthians 5:1. It says, Paul says, it's actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife. Now, this is not to say that the people of the church in Corinth were all like this, but as we go and read through the context through here, we see that though they weren't all like this, they apparently put up with it. And that was something they were not supposed to do. And they had been admonished to not commit fornication. Just like they, we also are admonished not to commit fornication. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and the latter half of verse 13 through verse 20, Paul says here, but the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised the Lord and will raise up us as through his power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Or know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For the twain, saith he, shall become one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have from God? And are ye not your own? For ye were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. So we're told to not commit fornication. They were admonished. We're admonished. The church in Corinth had a you might say, a tough row to hoe. They were trying to establish themselves in a city that this was commonplace, and this was something they needed to stay away from. And we also are admonished to stay away from that. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 10, it says, neither let us make trial of the Lord. When we once again look at the people back in the book of Numbers, we see in Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9, about the fact that they were challenging God. Numbers, the 21st chapter, starting in verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way to the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread and there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And Jehovah sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against Jehovah and against thee. Pray unto Jehovah that he take away these serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And Jehovah said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a standard. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and set it upon the standard. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked unto the serpent of brass, he lived. Mickey's mentioned a number of times that it seems ridiculous to, you know, I've been bitten by a serpent that's going to make me die. What do you want me to do? You want me to go look at this pole of brass with a serpent on it. And you go, well, how can that help us? But it did. It says that when he looked at this unto the serpent of brass, he lived. It cured him of his illness. Indeed, we are to do that also, because John encourages us when he talks to us in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So we need to continue to remain faithful and trust in God. These people, of course, spoke against God in Numbers, the 21st chapter. Notice when they were being punished that they, just as they quickly turned away from God, they quickly turned to God when it turned out that they wanted to be healed of the things that were going bad because of the terrible things that they had done. But God will keep us from the hour of trial if you keep my word of patience. Also in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 10, it says, neither murmur ye. The people of Israel, it seems, were big on murmuring. I guess we also have a tendency to be big on murmuring also. You know, speaking under your breath, you know, speaking badly about people. In Exodus, the 15th chapter, in verses 22 through 24, it talks about murmuring against Moses. And it's written, starting in verse 22, and Moses led Israel onward from the Red Sea, and they went out unto the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So they're murmuring against Moses right here. But we just go a little further into Exodus, the 16th chapter, and look at verses 2 and 7. It's written there, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. Dropping down to verse 7, and in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of Jehovah, for that he heareth your murmurings against Jehovah. And what are we that ye murmur against us? So we can see here also, as is mentioned in a few other places in the Bible, that murmurings against the apostles, the servants, the messengers of God, are murmurings against God himself. And it says your murmurings are against Jehovah right here in Exodus 16 chapter and verse 7. And then if we go on down to Numbers, the 14th chapter, in verses 22 through 23, and then also in 26 through 32. It says here, it's written, because all those men that have seen my glory and my signs, which I wrought in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have tempted me these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that despise me see it that murmur against me. So these people were being told that they've tempted God many a time, and because they've done that, they're all going to die in the wilderness because they murmur against me, against God. But we see in the previous two verses in Exodus 15 and 16 that they murmured against Moses. They murmured against Moses and Aaron. And of course, Moses points out that indeed by murmuring against them, who as far as Moses is concerned is nothing, they're murmuring against God himself. But when we talk about not murmuring, we need to understand that Paul admonishes us also not to be murmurers. In Philippians, the second chapter, in verses 14 through 16, Paul says, do all things without murmurings and questionings, that ye may become blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain. So we're admonished, just like the people of Israel were admonished numerous times in the wilderness and punished several times in the wilderness, that we're not supposed to make a trial of God. We're not supposed to murmur against him at all. And why all these things? Well, a lot of it says is because so that you may be able to endure. So that you may be able to endure is what he says in verse 13 of our text. But once again, we're admonished to be faithful, to be steadfast. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verses 1 through 4, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. It's amazing to think about the things that Paul is writing to the various churches or people here in the New Testament, and realize that in the Old Testament they did the same thing. Time will come when they'll not endure the sound doctrine, but rather they will turn aside after their own lusts. Now here we see the word lust, of course, used in a bad sense. And so we need to continue to press on. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and in verses 8 through 13, Paul, writing there, says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer hardship unto bonds as a malefactor. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Faithful is the saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we shall deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I think it's important for us to look at the fact that in verse 12 it says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. When we get to heaven, we'll be reigning along with Jesus Christ. We'll be there. I'm not sure that I want to go as far as to say as equals, but the thing is that he is head of the kingdom and we will be there with him. So as we see what Stephen said when he was dying and said that I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So we will be able to stand on the right hand of God also. And so that's what it means when it says that we'll reign with him. The people of whom we've read, there are witnesses. If we look in, of course, read the entire 11th chapter of Hebrews, you have a quite a good idea of what's going on there. What we call that, that's right, the Hall of Faith. Yes. I came up with that all by myself. So Hebrews, the 11th chapter, is a good chapter just to read over and over again, because it shows you so many times how people throughout many years stood by God and did the things that they were asked to do because they wanted to do them, even knowing that they would not inherit the promises. But when we look at the fact that these things of the olden times were written for our admonition, we understand that they're written so that we'll remember to run with patience. The writer of the Hebrew letter in Hebrews 12, chapter and verse 1 says, "Therefore, let us also, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That's something we need to do. We need to run with patience the race that is set before us. Penny started running, so she can probably run us all into the ground, right? So we need to think about the fact that when we look at running, that running with patience is something that we have to do, because as we're pushing along on our run, after a while, it sounds, you get the feeling of, I can't go another step. And then you finally get your breath and you can make it the rest of the way. So that sort of runner's high is something that we have to understand, that even though things may not go the way that we want them to every day of the week, every day of the year, if we run with patience, there is a race set before us, and we can enter in to the place where we want to go. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verses 9 through 12, 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verses 9 through 12, we talk about the fact that, as I mentioned before, that these folks in the Hall of Faith didn't have a promise of receiving the promises that we have received. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verses 9 through 12, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did point to, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you, did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into." We look at that Hall of Faith. We look at all these people from the Old Testament times that did well and were an example to us. But in verse 12 of this reading here, in 1 Peter, the first chapter, it says, "To whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you did they minister these things." They knew that. And so these people that were the prophets and the leaders in the Old Testament times, Moses and Aaron and all those, they knew that they ministered these things for somebody in the future. Not unto themselves. did they inherit these things? So we can inherit these things. We understand that all of these things that we've looked at, the fact that they drank of a spiritual rock, that that we shouldn't lust after evil or be idolaters or commit fornication, make trial of the Lord, be murmurers. All of these things were written for our admonition that we may be able to endure. And so we look back at the people of the flight from Egypt and understand that we look at them as an example, and that the example of them was written for our admonition. And so, as I started off, it's necessary for us to understand that the Old Testament has things to say to us as an example of the way that God wants us to live our lives. There's nothing in the Old Testament in particular that's binding upon us, i.e. the Ten Commandments or anything like that. We have the commandments from the Lord now, today, in the New Testament. These are binding upon us. Many of the things that are from the Old Testament, of course, are bound in the New Testament, and we can see them there and compare them with what's in the Old Testament. But understand that the Old Testament was written for our admonition. These things are here for us to study, and we should not think that once we finish the New Testament reading that we should go back to Matthew the chapter 1. We need to read the entire Bible. The entire Bible is something important for us to know about. Well, the things that were written for our admonition, the whole time that Paul was talking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he was talking to Christians. He was talking to people that had been saved already. And he admonished them to follow these things that are that he's spoken about here, because there's the possibility that they could be tempted and fall away, especially given the city that they're living in, which was quite the city of temptation. And so we need to ask also, when we look at these things, what do I need to do to be saved? In Acts the 16th chapter, and specifically in verse 30, you'll remember that Paul and Silas have been tossed in the jail there in Philippi. And when they were singing and praying in the jail cell, and then the doors opened by themselves, and the chains fell off the people and all that sort of stuff, and the jailer jumped in thinking that they were all escaped, that he was going to kill himself because he was personally responsible for all those people. And but when he realized that they're all there, when Paul says, do not harm yourself, we were all here, he says after that, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, there's a couple or three times in the New Testament that question is asked and it's responded to. And so Paul and Silas here talk to him and his household, letting him know what they need to do to be saved. And what do we need to do? We need to hear the word of God. In Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 8, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we proclaim. The word of faith that we proclaim. And so that is what we need to do. We need to hear that. It's near us, and we need to listen to it. We need to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. In Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 11, Paul writing here says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone who believes in him shall not be put to shame. Now, this is not some sort of standalone verse, as some people seem to think. We've already seen just one other that says that something needs to be done. The word of faith needs to be listened to. So a lot of people will try to take this out of context and says, well, it says everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. But it doesn't stand by itself. God's word does not stand with one verse. The sum of thy word is truth. We also have to repent of our sins. In Acts, the 3rd chapter and verse 19, it says, repent, therefore, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. It's nice that both terms are used there, repent, therefore, and turn again, because repentance is a turning around, a turning 180 degrees, essentially, around from the way that you've been going to the way that you ought to be going and should have been going. We also understand that we have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In John, the first chapter, and verse 15, it says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. It's what we need to do in order to be saved. And we also understand that we have to be immersed in water, baptized, for the remission of our sins. In Acts, the second chapter, I believe, in verse 38, push the right button. It's written, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's pretty plain and clear. So many people want to debate it, but it's right there. And it's not the only place that it is. It's in many places in the New Testament. And finally, also, after we've done all these things, that's not the end of it. We have to understand that we need to remain faithful. In Hebrews, the third chapter, in verses 12 through 14, the writer says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We hold our confidence firm to the end. We have a tendency to use Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 to talk about this, and it certainly does. But there are many other verses in the New Testament that talk about how important it is for us to be faithful unto death, as it were. And that's what Revelation 2:10, the latter part, says, be faithful unto death. So these are the things that we must do, the condition that we need to be in. We need to make sure that we follow the admonition of the Old Testament, the New Testament, the things that have been given us as an example for us to know and to believe in. If we can help you either to become a Christian by immersing you in water for the remission of your sins, there is water right behind me in the baptistry. Cold as it is, it's still water. And we'd be happy to baptize you in that so that you could become a Christian also. But if you become a Christian already and you haven't remained faithful the way that you ought to be, then we hope that there's something that we can do about that, that we can pray for you, that we can help you in some other way. And if there's anything that we can do, please, won't you let it be known while we stand and sing this song.